Thank you so much for being with us in our evening assembly today. We are delighted that you are here. We appreciate the presence of everyone. We're thankful for the encouragement that it gives. We would like to study a subject tonight about some sayings of the humble from the Bible. Someone said, "What the world wants is not advice, but examples. Any fool can talk." The examples of people are very powerful in life. Someone else noted that an example is a language that all people can understand. And I think that's true. Peter himself told us that Christ provided an example for us. He suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Peter also told elders that they should be examples to the flock in 1 Peter 5 and verse 3. These few references point out for us the very mighty power of a good example. Someone said, "May God teach us to believe that to be humble, to be nothing in His presence, is the highest attainment and the fullest blessing of the Christian life." That's worthy of our thought too, isn't it? How do humble people respond? The New Testament gives us examples of people who had a great deal of humility. You know, we can learn a lot about people by what they say in various circumstances of life and various conditions where they find themselves. And I think that's true in the Bible too. We can look at passages that talk about humility. We can define what it is to be a humble person. But what is more, and what goes beyond that in a significant way, is listen to what the humble say. And I think we can benefit from that. Let's do that tonight. Look with me, if you will, in Luke chapter 1, 46 through 49. Luke chapter 1, 46 through 49. Luke is recording some things that happened before Jesus was ever born into this world. His mother, his would-be mother, his future mother, in Luke 41, verse 46, said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name." Mary is praising God for choosing her to be the one through whom God would work to send His Son into the world to live as a human being. She called God her Lord and her Savior, and says that her lowly position as a slave of God has not gone unnoticed. That's worthy for us to think about and contemplate. She was a lowly servant, but the God of heaven, the creator of the universe, had not ignored that or had not overlooked that. She has been given the privilege of doing something that will affect all future generations. And she fully realizes the world-shaking importance of what is going to be done through her. Now, many people might exalt themselves in such a situation as that, regard themselves as highly unique and of great value, and sort of let that go to their head, but not Mary. She says, "The Mighty One has done great things for me and His holy name." God, the Mighty One, has done this. Who is she in the presence of God? She's nothing. She is nothing but a servant, and she acknowledges that. Isn't that really humility? She realizes that God is the one who has caused her to be with child, to bear His Son into this world. God has caused that. It wasn't anything that she did. Elizabeth has just praised the glorious child that was developing in her womb and given God the credit. Mary acknowledges that God is the one who is actively working to bring the Savior into the world. She freely confesses that. His name, which stands for His being, is holy. He is pure. He is righteous. He is undefiled. He is transcendent above all. Someone has said, make His glory your care in humbling yourself. He will make your glory His care in perfecting your humility. Hasn't God done great things for this congregation? Hasn't God blessed each of us in our lives in a great way? Can't we rely upon God to hear our prayers and give answer to them? Our great God hears us. We may view ourselves as nothing. We may view ourselves as merely a humble servant of our God. He takes notice of us, each and every one. He knows the number of hairs that we have on our heads. Hasn't He done great things for us? Hasn't He blessed us with a peaceful spirit, a caring attitude, some dedicated class teachers here, some very fine facilities to meet in, I think, a solid financial situation? The Mighty One has caused all these blessings to be enjoyed by us as His people. We've done so little in comparison to what He has done for us. Each time we assemble as His family, we need to acknowledge our Father's goodness and how great He is, how holy He is, just as Mary did. The Holy One is all, and we are nothing before Him. For the Mighty One has done great things for us, and holy is His name. What a great lesson that can be just by listening to the attitude of Mary as she expresses it. And how great it is that Luke recorded that for us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures for us to view. Let us consider in our second passage, John chapter 3, beginning in verse 26. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 26. There were some disciples that had been with John, and they were noticing what was going on, particularly with Jesus. And they came to John, and they said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bride, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. Notice what John says next. He must increase, but I must decrease. By calling John Rabbi, these disciples of John were very loyal and faithful to John. And they seem to be somewhat upset because Jesus is baptizing more disciples than John had. John's reply is almost like Mary's right here. A man can receive nothing unless it is given to him from heaven. God is in control. He can make a person successful or unsuccessful. God is in control. He can make a congregation successful or unsuccessful. John further explains that his disciples didn't grasp what he had told them plainly earlier, that he was not the Messiah. He was not the one chosen by God to be the spokesman for God, but was sent before the Messiah to prepare the way for him. John then compares himself to what you and I would think of as the best man at the wedding. In John's day, the best man took care of many of the wedding details, not quite so similar as to what happens today in weddings in our society. Israel is often compared to a bride in the Old Testament. And Israel is now giving heed to the bridegroom. John sees and rejoices that his mission in leading Israel to accept the Messiah is about to the point where it is fulfilled. Then John makes that remarkable assessment about his role. He must increase and I must decrease. John has been on the stage for quite a while. The spotlight has been on him. Many a man could step up with that, gain a following, gain notoriety for himself, and begin to view himself as more important than he really is. Many have done it in the past. John could have done it, but he didn't. Doesn't John demonstrate a tremendous spirit of humility with that statement? He must increase, but I must decrease. It's not about people following me. It's not about my mission. It's not about my influence. It's about Jesus, the spokesman for God, having the platform, having the microphone, having the occasion to speak forth from the will of God. Oh, that you and I could have this same spirit which John displayed. Oh, how wonderful it would be if people in the world would have this kind of spirit, this spirit of humility. It's not about how great our accomplishments are. No, it's all about our wonderful Savior. And it's all about His accomplishments for us. And we are nothing. We are beneficiaries, that's true. Someone has noted that the deeper we sink in humility before Jesus, the closer He is to fulfilling every desire of our faith. That's worthy of consideration, isn't it? He must increase, but we must decrease. Listen to this. The famous inventor, Samuel Morris, many of you might recognize that name as being associated with Morse code, which is how people talk to each other in days past before the modern age of our technological advances. Samuel Morse, who received many honors from his invention of the telegraph, but he felt undeserving. Listen to what he said. "I have made a valuable application of electricity, not because I was superior to other men, but solely because God, who meant it for mankind, must reveal it to someone, and He was pleased to reveal it to me." Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? Because more than likely we would not hear anything like that from any of our national news broadcasts on our television sets, or hear anyone say anything like that on the radio. And in the days where you just don't say things like that, in the days where God haters are strutting around like they're in control of our nation, where people who despise the Bible and ridicule the Bible think that they know more than God. Isn't that an incredible statement from a man a long time ago? It's powerful. Let's look at Acts 4, beginning in verse 29. Three verses, Acts 24, 29 through 31. A crippled man who was over 40 years old was healed by the apostle Peter and John. The Jewish leaders arrested them and commanded them not to preach or teach in the name of Jesus Christ anymore. After this, Peter and John returned to the church members and reported what happened. And the church immediately fell on their knees and went to prayer over this situation. Notice Acts 4 and verse 29. "And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. What an incredible scene that must have been to be there in that assembly. Note that Peter and John were not afraid to ask for help from God. Note that they were not afraid to come back to their own, the body of believers, and explain what happened to them and why. When the Jewish leaders told them not to speak, they went to God and asked God to help them. Help them to speak up. Help them to have the courage to say what they needed to say in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. They remembered that only God can give success. The entire church recognized who is in control. In fact, only after remembering God's creation and God's plans fulfilled in Jesus do they ask for God to help them in their present situation. The church believed that God knew their situation and had heard these threats from the Jewish council just as Peter and John heard them. Surely there were people among them that were afraid. Surely there were. Surely there were people in that assembly who were somewhat timid. Surely there were people who had a small amount of courage, maybe. Maybe not as strong as some of the others. Surely there were, in an assembly of that size, people who had some reservation about them. But there was no panic. There was no vindictiveness. There was no despair. There was no depression. What did they do? They turned to God. And they were unified in their need, and they were very confident that the mighty God of heaven would come to the rescue and help. They knew that they, as God's bond servants, needed to obey God by continuing to preach and teach in the name of Jesus Christ. So they are pleading with Him to intervene and to help them and sustain them while they do that very thing. That's pretty powerful. And how quickly God heard their request and responded to their need. Will we pray to God humbly in this way, and yet boldly in this way? Now, Lord, look on our situation. Grant to your servants that we may convert others in this county. Grant that we may be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, before other people. Grant that others may see Jesus truly living in us. Grant that doors of opportunity will be open for us to speak the word of truth to people around us who need it so desperately. Grant that we may speak that truth boldly, that we may bless our community, that we may defend the truth, and that we may stand against the wickedness of our culture and demand of them what God would demand of them, to repent. Grant us that, Lord. And are we humble enough to realize that we can't do Jesus' work effectively without God's mighty hand of help? And if we pray this bold prayer, and if we genuinely mean it, we had better be ready to speak God's word with confidence and let the power of the word work in the lives of other people. You know, the Lord may have something in mind beyond our expectations. Do you think He did on this occasion? Do you think there were some people who were very surprised at what happened on this occasion when they were gathered together and the earth was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, do you think there was an eyebrow raised in surprise? They weren't really expecting what God would do specifically. We might not be expecting what God can do specifically through us to benefit the lives of other people, to bring other souls into the kingdom of God. Let us be ready when the Lord answers that prayer. Even though these lived in the age of miracles, do you think the Jerusalem congregation was expecting the earthquake? God might surprise us if we'd fully put our trust in Him. Isn't humility simply the disposition that prepares souls for living on trust? Notice, and now, Lord, take note of. Grant to your bondservants that they may, with confidence, all confidence, while you extend your hand through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Those are powerful words. Let's look at Acts 5 and verse 31. Peter is before the Jewish leaders. And notice what he says very, very simply about Christ. And Peter, the man of great courage. And he's talking to people who are opposed to his message, and he knows it. And here's what he said in reference to Jesus. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a Savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. It took a man of great courage to say that. Why was Jesus exalted by God to the highest place? Consider what Peter said on another occasion when he was writing in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Here's what he said. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. Are we seeking the glory of men or the glory of God? Does the proud old Pharisee in our lives seek to push us out of the way and have center stage? Do we attempt to make the exalting happen rather than leaving that in God's hands as we humble ourselves? A most revealing Old Testament example of 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you at the proper time. A great Old Testament example of that is Joseph in the book of Genesis. He was born into a family. The people served God. He was a favored son, but he came to be a betrayed son. And from steward over Potiphar's house to prisoner in a jail cell. And not only that, from prisoner in a jail cell to forgotten prisoner in a jail cell. But after 13 years of hardship and faithfulness to his God, God caused him to have dreams. To be able to interpret dreams. God steps into the story by bringing these dreams, and Joseph becomes the interpreter of them, so much so to gain attention. Joseph goes from forgotten prisoner to vice pharaoh over all Egypt. No one would have ever dreamed of such a story. Now, how did that happen? Who was behind it? What power brought that about? God exalted Joseph in his own timing. When he was a young scrapper in the land of Canaan, he wasn't ready. God didn't exalt him at that time. God didn't exalt him yet when he was a steward in Potiphar's house. God waited for his own good timing to exalt Joseph. God also exalted Jesus in His own timing. God will exalt us at the proper time if we humble ourselves under His mighty hand. Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. You recognize those words? They're from number 431 in your songbook. Yet he found me. I beheld him. Bleeding on the accursed tree, and my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. Day by day, his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee. Higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last has conquered. None of self and all of thee. Those are touching words to the song, None of Self and All of Thee, in our songbook. God exalted Jesus to his right hand as our Savior. And God did this because our Savior first humbled himself under God's mighty hand. Is there any power stronger than God's mighty hand? Is there any power that can exalt us, that you and I can generate in our lives or have other people generate for us? There is no power that is anywhere equal to God's power, and certainly not greater. Let us be diligent and faithful as we wait for God to exalt us at the proper time according to his timeline. In Acts 21 and verse 14, there's another statement that we can use to consider the sayings of the humble. And this has to do with the Apostle Paul. And we're told that he would not be persuaded. When he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, the will of the Lord be done. This is a simple sentence. We've heard it many times in this assembly. We remind ourselves of it daily in our lives. We remind ourselves of it when we study God's Word, when we pray to God. It's familiar to us. It has a pleasant ring. On this occasion, the prophet Agabus had revealed that Paul would be taken captive in Jerusalem. The brethren then pleaded for Paul not to go there. But Paul affirms that he's ready to go to Jerusalem and give his life, if necessary, for the name of Jesus. These humble Christians saw that they could not persuade Paul to change his mind. What power could they exert over Paul? They tried pleading with him. That's all they could do. Was it all they could do? It's in the Lord's hands now. The will of the Lord be done. This is what they did. They put the matter in God's hands. Here was a situation over which they could have no direct control. So they invoke, they appeal to the Almighty God of heaven to step in and take control. The one who does have control. The will of the Lord be done. And do you recall how the story turned out? Paul wasn't killed at Jerusalem. And God caused events to happen in his life where he was taken in protective custody and transferred to a place where God wanted him to go to begin with. To see Rome and to preach the gospel in Rome. The will of the Lord be done. Some might view this really as a dangerous prayer. Would you step out on a limb in a leap of faith and appeal to the Lord, your will be done? And you don't know what it's going to be. You don't know if it might be extremely difficult for you to be able to take what comes when that prayer is answered. So you might regard that as a dangerous prayer because of the uncertainty of it. When Jesus prayed it, his suffering was not taken away. He was nailed to the cross. When these Christians prayed it, Paul's suffering was lessened and Paul's life was spared. But Paul had hardship. This should help us to see once again that God's ways are not our ways at all. We cannot force God to act in our ways. All we can do is humble ourselves before Him, trust in His wisdom, and let His mighty hand rule our lives. He knows what's best in our situation. We can only see from a limited perspective, but God has a much broader view of time and what can be the best thing in the long run as far as His kingdom is concerned, and He can use us to bring glory to His name. That's really all we want, isn't it? If we're content with the will of the Lord be done. And I think that we are. One final passage in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 8 through 10. Paul has been arguing for the reality of the resurrection of Jesus, and he tells how it was prophesied and what people were witnesses to it. He himself also saw Jesus, but he views himself as unworthy of this honor. And here's what he says in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 15, "And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also, for I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." From persecutor to preacher, that's Paul. What a difference God's grace had made in his life. Do you see what a drastic change he had by experiencing the grace of God? He had openly and defiantly harmed and killed Christians in the past, yet God was gracious to him, and God forgave his sins when he obeyed the gospel. Because God had shown him this undeserved favor, Paul worked very hard to spread the good news of Jesus everywhere that he possibly could, even when he knew he would be opposed. "I labored even more than all of them," he said, and that could mean more than all the others put together, or it could mean all than any single other one of them. He worked pretty hard. And he did that because of his appreciation for God's grace. Paul isn't saying that he accomplished more than others, but he does claim that he worked harder than others. And because of his appreciation of God's grace, we can see that. Because of the great gratitude that he had for God and what God had done for him, we can see that he worked very diligently. Very hard. Notice he does not brag about what he had done, but he does mention what God has done. This is if God's grace was a partner with him all the time, working through every situation, preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel wherever he went to reach others. Paul says, "I am nothing, but whatever is done, it is by the grace of God with me." God gets all the glory. God is the one who transformed me. God is the one who's been working with me. God is the one that was gracious enough to allow me the opportunity to serve Him. He is the one who deserves the praise. Boy, isn't that a great statement? By the grace of God, I am what I am. Shouldn't this be our perspective as well? Every achievement that we have, every success that we have, as individual Christians, as a congregation of God's people, can be traced back to God. And only with His blessing can we make any progress at all. All the good things of this congregation, all the baptisms that we've had, all of the restorations, all of the spiritual growth, every good thing, the good times that we've enjoyed fellowship with one another and with God, the Bible studies that we've had, the encouragement that we've given to our visitors and received from our visitors, And all of our success that you can think of in any way possible, every bit of it goes back to our Creator. By the grace of God, we are what we are. May God teach us to believe that to be humble and to be nothing in His presence is the highest attainment and the fullest blessing that we can have as Christians. May He teach us that. Remember what is said in the Bible by humble people. For He who is mighty has done great things for me. He must increase, I must decrease. Now, Lord, look on our situation and grant to Your servants that. Him God has exalted to His right hand to be a prince and a savior because Jesus humbled Himself. May the will of the Lord be done. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Wonderful statements from humble people. Wonderful examples of humility. May we allow God to use whatever means that He deems best, whether it be people, whether it be circumstances, whether it be trials, whether it be thrones in flesh, whatever it is, whatever God chooses to use through His gracious hand to us, may it keep us humble and always reliant on Him. May the will of the Lord be done. Thank you. May the will of the Lord be done. If you're in our assembly tonight and we can help you in a spiritual way, we would delight in that. Because we are nothing. And God is everything. And if God's Word is working in your heart and telling you that you need to follow Him, you need to walk in His steps, you need to obey His will, we'll help you with that tonight. And you can go home tonight a Christian if you're not one already. If you've not been walking as close to God as you know that you need to, we can fix that tonight too. We can help you in any way walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first came in. We will. And we'll be happy about it. And we'll try to encourage you every step of the way. Can we help you tonight? If we can, please come while we stand and sing the invitation song.